If there was a pill I could give you that would make you immortal, how much would you pay for it?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Without Flesh.
Because you see, that's exactly what we have. And it's priceless, but it's also free. So why is it that nobody's coming to our churches to get this immortality? I mean, we can say that it's all their fault, or maybe there's something about it that we've forgotten.
Learn more and purchase Without Flesh at issuesetc.org. Transfiguration hymn, O wondrous type, O vision fair. The transfiguration approaches. In fact, it's coming up this Sunday morning, according to the liturgical calendar, at least the one observed by most Lutherans. We're going to be looking forward to Christ's transfiguration through the propers of this coming Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this President's Day Monday, this afternoon, February the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, a fascinating conversation with Dr. Anthony Esalen about the decay of Western civilization and the restoration of truth. He's author of several books, including his latest, Out of the Ashes, Rebuilding American Culture. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, this Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
I think this is really the climax of Jesus' epiphany. He reveals himself during this entire season, and this week's Festival of the Transfiguration of our Lord caps it all off. Obviously, a huge event. And kind of like the disciples on that mountain, how can we take it all in?
Well, it is pretty overwhelming. You're right. And it's a fitting climax to the Epiphany season. We've seen Jesus reveal himself first with a star over Bethlehem that brought the wise men and revealed him as the King of the Jews, then in Jesus' baptism, and then his miracles and preaching, especially in this year A through Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus revealing himself there. But when we get to the Transfiguration, it's kind of an overload, you know, a sensory overload. The disciples, Peter, James, and John up there on the mountain, see and hear things that would blow any of us away. Way more than they were able to process, and probably more than we're able to process, too. In fact, and I think I'd like to focus on this a little bit, Todd, when we look at the accounts of the Transfiguration in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one has a detailed account. It's obviously a very, very big event in the ministry of Jesus, and we'll talk about where that all fits in as we go. A very big event. But the three synoptic Gospels, the three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, really have so much to process that no one of the accounts is able to handle everything, frankly. And this is one of those great examples where two, or in this case three, or sometimes even four of the Gospels give accounts of the same event. Anytime we see that happening, it's exciting, it's intriguing to look at the different accounts and compare them. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit inspired all of the gospel writers, so each detail is factual, is historically true, but there are so often way more details and more angles from which to see an event than any one account could take into account. And so when we look at the comparison, we see the Holy Spirit really did inspire these different gospel writers to pick up on different elements, all of which are edifying for us. Transfiguration is one of the most interesting of those examples because we do have it every year, year A, B, and C, all 3 years of the three-year lectionary. We have it from different Gospels each time. It's a significant event each time, and each Gospel writer gives a very thorough account. But the differences that we see really do give us some significant and helpful accents. It's interesting, Todd, this is the third time that I've done Transfiguration with you guys. We started this a little over 2 years ago, so this is the first of the major festivals that we're now doing for the third time. And in preparing for this week's look at the Transfiguration, I also looked back at what I had shared in the previous 2 years. 2 years ago, when we were looking at Mark's Gospel as the theme, I gave this: the transfiguration of Christ reveals to us the wondrous type, the vision fair of glory that we, the church, will share. And of course, that comes largely from the hymn that we just heard the first stanza a minute ago. That'll be the hymn of the week all 3 years. It'll be our hymn of the day this coming Sunday as well. But the particular element that I was picking up on from Mark's Gospel was that the revelation of Jesus' glory, which we will share, is especially vivid there. Mark, in his account of the Transfiguration, gives more details of the picture of Jesus, the way we see Jesus in his glory on the Transfiguration Mountain, than any of the others. Specifically, Mark's Gospel tells us that Jesus was his garments were exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So Mark really picks up on the radiancy of Jesus' glory, the dazzling appearance of Jesus in his glory at Transfiguration. Last year, when we were looking at year C from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, again, a very detailed account of Jesus' Transfiguration, my theme was this: Jesus' Transfiguration is a climactic epiphany, we've talked about that a little bit already, not only of his all-surpassing glory, which of course Mark also had, but also of his departure, which brings us to glory. Of the three gospel accounts of the Transfiguration, only Luke records the conversation or the content of the conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Specifically, they talk about the departure or the exodus that he would soon accomplish in Jerusalem. We know, of course, that the Transfiguration is an event that does now lead us directly to the cross. And it's very fitting in our liturgical year that it plays that way, because this, as the last Sunday of Epiphany, now gives rise next Wednesday to Ash Wednesday, next Sunday to the first Sunday in Lent, and a direct trip then to Jesus' crucifixion. Only Luke's Gospel focuses on that particular detail. In Matthew's Gospel this year, we have another element which I think is extremely helpful that is played up in Matthew's account, unlike Luke or Mark. And as I said before, it's certainly not as if any of these details are unknown to the other gospel writers or invented by this one particular gospel writer. Of course, that's not the case at all. Each one is absolutely factual. But the way the Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to record the Transfiguration in our gospel account this year is going to give us, I think, a very special hope and comfort that we really want to hear when we're looking at the other accounts as well, the glory of Christ, the cross of Christ soon to come. This year's event or account of the Transfiguration will give us something else that will really give a helpful additional perspective. I'll hold that until we get to the gospel reading a little bit later on, but we'll be looking for that special thing in this year A set of propers all the way through.
What is the intro, that opening psalm or entrance psalm for the Transfiguration Sunday?
The intro for this year is the same as for year B. It's different from year C, interestingly. So in two of the three, it's the same. This year, it's Psalm 99, verses 1 through 5, and Psalm 99, verse 9 as the antiphon. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. And the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Of course, when the antiphon begins, with worshiping at his holy mountain, immediately we picture the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, we'll see all the details of the gospel in a bit, but the Transfiguration event is when Jesus took Peter, James, and John apart from the other disciples up to a high mountain. It's unnamed. We don't know exactly where it was, but somewhere in the northern part of the Holy Land, we assume. There's speculation about where it might be, and tours of the Holy Land will give someone's guess. But at any rate, a secluded place where no one else was around, and then suddenly Jesus was transfigured, that is to say, his appearance was suddenly changed into bright, dazzling white, really a picture of his heavenly glory. Moses and Elijah, those two great figures from the Old Testament, standing with him, they converse. Peter, James, and John are basically blown away. The Heavenly Father then speaks, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The vision ends. They come down the mountain. That's the event. And so when we talk about exalting the Lord our God, worshiping in his holy mountain from the beginning, we're able to picture the transfiguration event from the outset. Quite naturally, our transfiguration intro, it tells us, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake." And this is going to be a very significant element in this year's propers, the trembling, the fear, the earth quaking. We can imagine Peter and James and John, as I said, really being blown away by the sensory overloads. So much to see, so much to hear, more than they could possibly handle. "Let them praise your great and awesome name," the intro it says. Holy is he. There's no question the Transfiguration is an event where we see Christ with his glory unveiled in a way that would be awesome, that would be intimidating, that would cause us to tremble, to cause us to be terrified. But then the intro it also gives this very important inclusion. The king in his might loves justice. Remember a couple of weeks ago as we were looking through the propers, we realized that Christ as a just judge was not the kind of judge imparting the kind of justice that we often think. We often think that means harsh condemnation. Luther, of course, feared that kind of a Christ and judge terribly in his early years. But we saw instead that God's justice is always imparted in the light of Christ, that what Christ has done in taking the punishment that God's justice deserved now enables the king to judge us as not guilty, to declare us to be righteous. So when we say the king in his might loves justice, we see the emphasis on the love of the king of God, who has already imparted the wrath of his justice and now is able to embrace us. And that's going to be also very crucial as we look through the propers for the day. That trembling, that awesome earthquaking, the fear, but then seen in light also of God's justice having been poured out in Christ so that he embraces us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary on this Monday, February the 20th. He is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The Collect for the Transfiguration of Our Lord is next.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, teaches St. Paul. But what about those who cannot hear? Can they be saved? The February issue of the Lutheran Witness illuminates this topic and others, including hearing the gospel while singing the faith, how to listen to sermons, and proclaiming the gospel in foreign lands. Come, learn how the church confesses the word in words. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2000. 2211, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. Looking forward to the Transfiguration with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Monday. Looking forward to the Transfiguration with him. Dr. Fikencher, the collect for this Transfiguration really only goes on the Transfiguration. It's unique to that particular celebration, isn't it?
That's right. It's certainly written for this event, and it is used all 3 years, A, B, and C. So we've talked about it the last 2 years, but there are a couple of elements that I'd like to highlight this time. And it is true. Often this is the case where when these events are parallel in each of the 3 years and each of the three Gospels, that the propers have a richness that we don't necessarily bring out each time. So there are different things to pick up this year from the last two. Here is the collect. O God, in the glorious transfiguration of your beloved Son, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of Moses and Elijah. In the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wonderfully foreshowed our adoption by grace. Mercifully make us co-heirs with the King in his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As you said, this is unique to the glorious transfiguration of the beloved Son. This collect is just for this Sunday, no other occasion. And many of the details of the transfiguration event are mentioned there, the appearance of Moses and Elijah and the bright cloud, certainly the glory and what we will receive as a result of God's grace. All of those things are here. This time, though, I'd like to highlight a couple of elements. First of all, it says, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith. In our epistle lesson in a few moments, we'll hear how this event of the Transfiguration is a wonderful confirmation of the things that God's Word declares to us. Peter's going to detail that in our epistle lesson coming up in a moment. And that's going to be significant, I think, also for our theme of the day. Also, we know that one of the major elements of the Transfiguration is this, in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wonderfully foreshowed our adoption by grace. The voice of the Heavenly Father speaking from heaven is, of course, a huge element of the Transfiguration. We see so much in Jesus' radiant glory. The visuals are overwhelming, but so also is the sound, the voice of the Father from heaven. Finally, mercifully make us co-heirs with the King in his glory. That word mercifully is crucial in our understanding of the Transfiguration, because when we see Jesus in such dazzling heavenly glory, when we hear the voice of the Heavenly Father, which had to be overwhelming, such as would cause the disciples to cower, to be thrown back in trembling and fear, only if this almighty and all-powerful and all-glorious God is merciful, could we possibly stand in his presence? And that's going to be huge in our propers for this year A on the Transfiguration.
The gradual is what you wanted to look at next?
Yes, and this is the same gradual throughout the season of Epiphany. It always runs through an entire season. And we've looked at it early on in the Epiphany season, but I wanted to come back to it one more time this last Sunday after the Epiphany, because we see where it really has ultimately reached its climax here in the Transfiguration. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. The key word there, glory, has been revealed all the way through the season of Epiphany, again beginning with a star above Bethlehem showing this little tiny toddler in that house with Mary and Joseph visited by the wise men was nothing less than the all-glorious King of the Jews, who was really nothing less than God himself. That glory has been revealed again and again throughout the Epiphany season, but certainly at the Transfiguration, we see that glory in its fullness. This is the most vivid picture of the glory of Christ short of his resurrection. Here we're talking about the actual things that eyes could see. There are going to be things like the cross of Jesus Christ, which is his ultimate glory, but it didn't look that way to the eye. Here, at the Transfiguration, there was no mistaking. Any human being seeing this vision would recognize the glorious nature of it all. And so for that, we praise the Lord. All the nations praise him. We extol him. All peoples extol him. Coming into his courts means coming into his presence, as Peter and James and John were invited to do in this remarkable event. But also, we must not overlook those middle verses of the gradual. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Back to the mercy of God called for in the collect. So also here, we could never, ever be around such a glorious God. We could not come into his courts. We could not stand there on the mountain of Transfiguration before him if his love for us was not great and steadfast, if his faithfulness toward us, his faithfulness to all of his promises for eternal mercy were not always enduring. So the gradual has been relevant all the way through the season of Epiphany, but really comes to its fullness here on the last Sunday after Epiphany, the Transfiguration of our Lord.
The Old Testament reading is, well, we're right back to not a transfiguration, but a different Epiphany, aren't we?
Yes, absolutely. And it's no coincidence that year A, B, and C, let us see Elijah or Moses. In year B, next year's that we will hear again, we have an option in the Old Testament lessons between seeing Elijah go to heaven or an account with Moses. Years C, last year, and year A, this year, each give us a picture of something involving Moses, and this year, particularly, seeing Moses in what was very much an epiphany. This was really an Old Testament picture of what Peter, James, and John would see coming up in the Transfiguration event. Exodus chapter 24, verses 8 through 18. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This event, as we might recognize from the inferences, is at that time when the Israelites are before Mount Sinai. In chapter 24, four chapters earlier, God had announced the Ten Commandments orally with a huge voice from heaven with thunder, lightning, earthquake, and so on. And now Moses is going to be back up on the mountain for those 40 days and 40 nights, during which a lot of things are going to come undone. As God is speaking to Moses up on the mountain, the Israelites are going to make that golden calf, and we know how that turns out. So this is in that time period with the Israelites. The things that are so apropos for Transfiguration Sunday were probably fairly obvious. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel were able to look up and see the glory of God. They looked up and saw, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. At the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are going to see Jesus in his heavenly glory. Well, these Old Testament figures, Moses and Aaron the chief priest, the high priest, with his sons who would be successors as priests and other leaders of Israel, get a glimpse of the heavenly glory as well, like the very heaven for cleanness. They beheld God in an amazing way. God calls Moses up to the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, such that a cloud covered it. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. We could picture the terror that the Israelites would experience in looking up and seeing that devouring fire up there on the mountain. All of this we see as being very closely parallel to what happens in the New Testament in the Transfiguration. But let us also once again not overlook some critical details here. Because while that glory would blow away these Israelites, just like it would blow away the apostles in the New Testament, there are these crucial elements in verse 11. When those figures of the Old Testament, Moses and company, looked up and saw the very heavenly glory, the God of Israel, verse 11 says, "He did not lay his hand on the chief men of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." In other words, even though the glory of God would normally destroy sinful people, God was merciful to them and did not lay his hand on them to destroy them. In fact, eating and drinking is a way of saying they were able to continue in the ordinary things. It even probably prefigures our celebration of the Lord's Supper, but certainly says they were able to go on about their human business. Meanwhile, Moses on the mountain is actually able to enter the presence of God, even though it looks like a devouring fire. This, of course, again, is only by God's mercy that we pray for in the collect, because if God were to let the power, the overwhelming might of his glory touch us as it should, then Moses, too, would have been destroyed. And one more detail from the Old Testament lesson worth noting, that this is the invitation by God to Moses to come up on the mountain and receive the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Remember, we mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, four chapters earlier, God had spoken the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, but now God is going to give those same Ten Commandments in written form on tablets of stone. And it's not insignificant that they would be something as substantial as tablets of stone. This is God's way of saying that those commandments that he had spoken, which really were taking Israel into his covenant relationship, would be that rock solid, that something they could absolutely count on. Again, in our epistle lesson, Peter's going to talk about this and how very rock solid, how certain the promises of God from the Old Testament are confirmed in the Transfiguration event. So this is a great Old Testament lesson to go with the Transfiguration event, as is probably quite clear.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll look at Psalm 2, which goes with the Transfiguration and the church's celebration of it on the other side of the break. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you.
If there was a pill I could give you that would make you immortal, how much would you pay for it?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Without Flesh.
Because you see, that's exactly what we have. And it's priceless, but it's also free. So why is it that nobody's coming to our churches to get this immortality? I mean, we can say that it's all their fault, or maybe there's something about it that we've forgotten.
Learn more and purchase Without Flesh at issuesetc.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the divine service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. Hi, this is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you're a member of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, please consider joining our staff. And if you have a terminal degree, please consider joining our faculty. Send us an email at human.resources@cuchicago.edu.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri. And Trinity Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Transfiguration hymn, A Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair, the third stanza. We're looking forward to the Sunday of the Transfiguration this coming Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekentcher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fekentcher is chairman of a new program called Preach the Word. It's designed to help Lutheran pastors with their preaching. You'll find some great homiletical resources at lcms.org/preach-the-word. That's lcms.org/preach-the-word. Dr. Fekentcher, take us into Psalm 2. What's it doing here on the Transfiguration?
Once again, we're going to hear the connections to the Transfiguration quite transparently. The big thing here is the Heavenly Father talking about His Son, and we know that's going to be echoed when the Father speaks on the mountain in our Gospel reading. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 12. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, Be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Again, even beginning with the holy hill, at the very beginning of our psalm in verse 6, we see the transfiguration event. We hear the Father speaking about his Son. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. We're going to hear that echoed in the gospel reading in just a bit. Really significant in this one is the fact that the Father warns kings of the earth, rulers of the earth, to be wise, to serve with fear, and rejoice with trembling. There's that same kind of trembling and fear that we talked about in the intro at just a few moments ago. And of course, that's absolutely natural because the Son, if he is angry, we will perish quickly. His wrath is quickly kindled. All of that is a very, very real possibility when we enter into the presence of such almighty glory. But the psalm calls upon us to kiss the Son and says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's a very different thing to fear the glory and to flee from the glory and to tremble at being destroyed by the glory, or to realize that when we take refuge in him, we are blessed. This is Christ's invitation. As glorious as he is, as capable as he is of total destruction of all things, nevertheless, when we flee to him for refuge, rather than fleeing away from him in rebellion, we have his glorious protection. We have his almighty power blessing us. That's a magnificent element from the psalm that will become very clear again in the gospel reading coming up.
So the epistle is 2 Peter, which sounds an awful lot like Peter, at least obliquely, recalling this event for himself.
Well, it really is. We think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke recording the transfiguration, but the fact of the matter is, here in our epistle lesson, Peter does as well. This is really a fourth account of the transfiguration. He's not giving all the details in chronological order, but he's giving a very significant theological commentary on what we have here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And that's true of what Peter did throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus stilling the storm, above all, Jesus dying and rising from the grave, hearing Jesus preaching, as in the Sermon on the Mount of these recent weeks. That, of course, is true. But remember, Peter was also one of the three apostles, along with James and John, chosen by Jesus to be an eyewitness of the transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and in this very special way. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, we have Peter really recalling in his mind very vividly. I mean, he is writing this, he's seeing that event all over again, being eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ, his power at his coming. He hears the voice of the majestic glory. That's the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice. In other words, we didn't make this up. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we told you about all this. We really saw this. We really heard this for ourselves. This is a very significant event for Peter. Peter at the time, in our gospel reading, misunderstands the significance of it. But later on, he realizes exactly what's going on. that here, the Transfiguration, Jesus is being confirmed by the Heavenly Father as the Son, the Savior, to whom we should listen at all times, and the one that we should always count on for our eternal salvation. And then the following verses, the last three verses of the epistle lesson, are part of that very, very familiar, well-known reminder of the inspiration of Scripture. Along with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this portion, 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, is the other passage most often cited to demonstrate what's going on in the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and then later on in the New Testament. We have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. The huge thing that Peter is pointing out here is not just inspiration. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Clearly, a very descriptive way of seeing the Holy Spirit inspiring the Scriptures. But more than that, what Peter is really getting at here is that when we see Christ as Peter saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, when we understand that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, as the voice from heaven confirmed, then we're understanding the Scriptures. We know the Scriptures are true, not simply because the Scriptures themselves speak of them as inspired, which is also completely valid, but we see in the Scriptures again and again and again the unity, the reliability, the certainty that God has given His Son to be our Savior. When we understand that the Scriptures all speak of Christ, and we see Christ here confirmed in the Transfiguration, then we realize that all Scripture is reliable for every other purpose as well. The Scriptures all speak of Christ. That's the point of the Bible. That's the point Peter is making. And really, the Transfiguration is the event that Peter chooses in this context to offer as the certainty of who Jesus is.
I'm going to read the gospel reading. We'll take a break, and then, as we usually do, we'll spend that last part of our conversation focusing on it. Or I'm going to ask you to read the gospel reading, if you would. Mm-hmm. Matthew 17, 1 through 9, the Transfiguration account according to Matthew.
Again, the familiar story, but with some different takes in Matthew's gospel. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is our gospel lesson for this coming Sunday.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, on this Monday afternoon, February the 20th, getting into that account of the Transfiguration according to Matthew right after this.
I am really humbled to be invited to talk about the greatest mystery of the Christian faith, the mystery of the Holy Trinity.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This doctrine is not an abstraction, but an incredibly practical, comforting, and wonderful mystery. In fact, the contemplation of the Trinity, reflecting on it, shouldn't end in speculation, but rather in the joy of worshiping God, and that's what we'll get after when we talk about this, making the case for the Trinity.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller at the annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. Pastor Wolfmiller will be joined by Dr. Robert George, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Pastor Hans Feeney, Dr. Albert Moeller, and Pastor Will Whedon. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shall we find brighter joy?
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The final stanza of A Wondrous Type of Vision Fair, a Transfiguration hymn as we anticipate Transfiguration Sunday. Looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You read Matthew's account before the break. What would you point out to us?
Yes, as we said, this really is such a sensory overload, so much to see, so much to hear, that the three different gospel accounts, plus even Peter's epistle account, give us some significant different details, all very much in harmony, but picking up various elements. We know, again, the basic story. We've recounted that and heard it again. It's Mark's gospel that really highlights the amazing glory of Jesus' appearance. All three gospels tell us that. Here in Matthew's gospel, his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light. That's pretty amazing, but Mark goes on to say, like no bleach on earth could ever bleach them. He gives that additional detail. In verse 3, we see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. That's in all three Gospels, but Luke's Gospel alone gives us the very significant detail that they were talking about his departure, which would be the cross in Jerusalem. All the accounts have Peter responding, "It's good for us to be here. We'll make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Mark's Gospel comments there that Peter really didn't know what to say. In other words, Peter, not the right idea, perhaps well-intentioned, but seeing Jesus, Moses, and Elijah as essentially three equals, not it. And staying up here and just savoring this moment forever, building tents so we can live up here, not really the point. Now, interestingly, in Mark's gospel, at this point, when they're seeing Jesus in his glory, it says they were terrified. Here in Matthew's gospel, the terror is mentioned a moment later. Verse 5, Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, that is, when they now heard the voice of the Heavenly Father in Matthew's gospel, then it says, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And we understand that. As terrifying as seeing Jesus in his glory would be, hearing the voice of the Heavenly Father must have been totally numbing, overwhelming. They would tremble with fear, as our intro mentioned, as our psalm also mentioned. Trembling with fear, they were terrified, and they fell on their faces at hearing the voice of the Father. Now, that's different in Matthew's gospel from the other two. And then, here's the detail that I think sets Matthew's gospel apart. Verse 7, But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." To hear the voice of the Heavenly Father would undoubtedly be overwhelming. And the fact of the matter is, if any one of us, as sinful as we are, were to confront the Heavenly Father standing there in our sin, not only would we tremble, not only would we be terrified, but we would be destroyed. It's not possible for sinful people to stand in the presence of the Holy God without being obliterated. And of course, this is exactly what Peter, James, and John sensed, that now, having heard that voice of the Heavenly Father, they were surely to be undone. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And who was this Jesus? Well, clearly he was the Son of God. The voice had confirmed that. The glory they had seen confirmed that. But now, once again, it was the same Jesus they had known and seen and lived with and eaten with for now approaching 3 years. The same Jesus who had cared for them, who had been patient with them in their foolishness and their ignorance, who had brought them along gently, who had worked miracles not only for the crowds but for Peter's own mother-in-law, the one who had cared for them in such wonderful ways, the one that they did not fear, the one, even as they recognized his almighty power stilling a storm or now in his glory, they understood as a human being like themselves, as God who had come to be one of them, as God who had humbled himself to save them. Seeing Jesus this way, even as we have just seen him in his glory, is absolutely essential to us and so magnificently comforting to us. Because any time we think of God's immensity, his power, his ability to destroy the world, his eternally reaching responsibilities that might make us seem so insignificant to him, but then see Jesus one-on-one, a human being like ourselves who came to be with us, to live among us, to comfort us, then we are indeed comforted. Because Jesus we can cling to. Jesus we know has come to be with us. And it is Jesus, then, who also lets us stand in the presence of the Almighty, the majestic glory as Peter described him. Because the Heavenly Father has also always longed for that relationship with us, and it is reestablished by Christ coming. From here, of course, Jesus will go to the cross. And it's the event of Jesus going down the Mount of Transfiguration, not staying there like Peter would like, going down the Mount of Transfiguration, entering into what we celebrate as the season of Lent, and going to the cross for all of our sins, that does reconcile us to God, that does let us also be in a relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's this magnificent act of Jesus becoming one of us, humbling himself, being one with whom we can relate, that gives us the comfort that the Transfiguration intends to impart. And so, Todd, that brings me to my theme for this year's account of the Transfiguration, different from year B with Mark or year C with Luke this year, year A with Matthew. And I'd say this, though we would tremble, be terrified at the voice of the Father, the presence of our Jesus fully confirms we have nothing to fear. Again, though we would tremble, be terrified at the voice of the Father, the presence of our Jesus fully confirms we have nothing to fear. The word "our Jesus" in there is so important to me as I compose this, because this is what Peter, James, and John saw. The same Jesus that they knew and that they knew loved them and cared for them, intimately theirs, well, Jesus is also intimately ours. And Jesus with us fully confirms. Remember Peter's words in the epistle lesson, we have that prophetic word fully confirmed. Jesus with us fully confirms now that all of those prophetic words of Scripture are really true for us, comforting us, assuring us of God's care, so that we have nothing to fear. for the disciples, very soon they too would go down the mountain and they would see Jesus crucified. And at that moment, they would fear greatly. And until they saw Jesus in the resurrection, they were terrified. But the fact of the matter is, having Jesus with them meant that those fears were unfounded. And we also will have daily fears, things that terrify us, but knowing that Jesus is with us, our Jesus, who is always with us and cares for us, means that our fears really are things we need not fear. That's the magnificent message of Matthew's account of the Transfiguration.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Looking forward to Transfiguration. Todd, thank you so much.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to talk about the decay of Western civilization, and more importantly, the restoration of the truth, and along with truth, freedom. Dr. Anthony Esselin will be our guest. He's a regular guest, professor of English at Providence College, and author of several books, including his latest, Out of the Ashes, Rebuilding American Culture. That's in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus prays for the preservation of his disciples. Jesus prays for future believers. Jesus is arrested. Peter's first denial. And Jesus delivered to Pilate. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.